Hey there, thanks so much for joining us today. Here at Sandals Church, we're all about providing a place to be real. And here at sandalschurch.tv, this is a great place to figure out what being real means for you. And if you'd like to be a part of what we're doing with the Momentum Project here at Sandals Church, as we're looking to create even more places for people to be real all over the world, go ahead and check out move.sc/momentum online or download the Sandals Church app that's gonna have all the information that you need. I hope you guys have a great week.
Faith is something that is essential to your relationship with God. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God. You cannot make God happy in your relationship with Him.
To not believe in Jesus in our age takes way more faith than it does to believe. Listen, your faith, it's a field that's worth defending.
The Bible says, in His loving kindness, He saved us. It's our faith built upon this truth that inspires us to cultivate kindness to others.
Regardless of what the world says about what's right or wrong or what we should think or feel, our faith is this internal compass that guides us. And the reality is that without faith, we cannot call ourselves Christians.
Thank you, thank you. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Welcome to 40 Days of Faith, man. I want to tell you, you know, this week's been a very, very exciting week, I think, in our church. I've just been meeting for the faith gatherings. If you haven't been to one of those, try to go to one of those. My wife and I, we're trying to make it to every campus. Pray for us in our household. We have a missionary family staying with us, and all their kids are sick, which means I'm sick, right? You always share your boogers with your pastor. That's just the reality. So I'm here today with you guys. Look forward to be at your campuses. Super excited to meet. And I'm just so excited about what God is doing in our church. But you know, whenever you step into faith, I think a lot of us think as soon as God's on my side, it's always going to be the wind at my back. And oftentimes when God's on your side, it's the wind in your face. And so I don't know if you've been following the news or not at all this week, but it's been a polarizing week in the media. We have a Supreme Court justice who's been nominated and a bombshell's been dropped. When it looked like there was nothing that could prevent him from being nominated, a woman stepped forward and made some accusations about something that happened in high school. And it's polarizing. Just seems like it doesn't matter whether you're Christian, whether you're black, whether you're white, man, woman, like everybody has an opinion on who to believe and what to believe. So I made a mistake this week. Let me just tell you this. So I put my opinion out on social media, right? So I did that. Anybody ever done that? And right after you press it, you're like, oh, why did I do that? So I did that, and there's not very many hands up, so praise God, you all love Jesus more than me. But you know, and let me just say this, social media is not the platform for reasonable responses, right? There's not people who have healthy lives, lots of things to do. You know, there are sharks out there and they're just waiting for you to say something on the internet. And here's the only thing that piqued my attention was somebody posted a criticism of Christians. And what they said was how is it that there's all these Christians who know for certain what happened 2,000 years ago, but they have a hard time believing this woman 30 years ago. And I said, whoa, 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 right? Again, and I'm not saying she's right or she's wrong or the judge is right or the judge is wrong, but you just insulted my faith. And I said, here's some of the differences. And some of you don't know why we believe what we believe. But what they were doing is they were throwing Christianity under the bus because from their perception, Christians were agreeing with the judge. And let me just say this, Christians are all over the place on this thing. I got Christians who agree on the right, Christians who agree on the left. You know, Christians are a diverse group of people and they have a diverse group of opinions. But I simply stated there's a key difference between what I believe and what you're asking me to believe. No one knows what happened in high school except those two individuals. Those are the two individuals who know what happened. We're all speculating. With Jesus, we have 500 eyewitnesses. 500 eyewitnesses, 500 people who saw a dead guy come out of the grave. That's not a he said, she said. That's a whoa, God just said. It's completely different. Not only that, we have four gospels that testify where it happened, when it happened, how it happened. And literally we have billions of lives that have been changed and mine is one of those lives. And then I went to bed and woke up the next morning. You can imagine I was greeted with wonderful cheer and just great people just exhorting and encouraging my faith. What do you think happened, right? I mean, I've been called things, like I had to look up some of the insults. I was like, wow, that's so good, I have to look it up because I don't know what that means. And so let me just say this about your faith. If you're going to have faith in God, you need to be prepared, write this down, real faith must be challenged. I was not weighing in at all on what happened between the judge and the woman in high school. I wasn't at all. I was simply stating that our faith in Jesus is reasonable. It's reasonable. And rather than dealing with that, people are attacking my character, who I am, what I stand for. I mean, I got called all kinds of things. And you just need to be ready. Not everybody, when you say I'm a Christian, everybody's gonna go, yay, you. Right? Like, if you want that, tell people at work you worship lettuce. People are like, that's weird, but awesome. You do you, I'll do me. You worship lettuce, I eat lettuce, that's good for you, right? Okay? Real faith must be challenged. If you want your faith to be real, listen to me, if you want your kids' faith to be real, it needs to be challenged. You need to allow them to experience difficulties. Let me ask you this question. If you're a parent, how many of you think you're a better father or mother than God? Do you know that God allowed his son to be challenged? He allowed it. So if God allowed his one and only son to be challenged, what do you think he's gonna allow you? What do you think he's gonna allow me to go through? He's going to allow us to go through challenges. Real faith must be challenged. Matthew 4:1-2. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Anybody feel like they're in the wilderness? Anybody feel like they're there? You're like, why am I here? God's trying to teach you something. God's trying to teach you something. And let me just tell you something about the wilderness. We're in a series called 40 Days of Faith. If God needs to leave you in the wilderness for 40 years, he will. He will. Like parents, amen. Doesn't it drive you crazy when parents are like, don't make me count to three, and your kid knows three means nothing. One, don't make me do it. Two, I'm gonna get to three. Three, okay, three and a half, three. Right? God, when God counts to 40, he means 40. This is what God says. I'm gonna let you all die off and then your kids will be faithful. You're like, oh, he's like, go to your room. 40 years in the desert, right? 40 years in the desert. Literally, God cannot wait you. Parents of two-year-olds, you need to understand, you are eternal compared to your kids. You can outwait them, trust me. 5 minutes to a two-year-old is like a century, right? It's a century. Go to your room for 5 minutes. I must die, right? So listen to me. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Notice here, God didn't tempt Jesus. Don't ask why God is tempting you. Here's what James, the brother of Jesus, says. God never tempts you. Your own desires tempt you. You are led by your desires. Your desires tempt you. God may allow you to be tempted, but he's not tempting you. You do that on your own. You do that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. If you want your faith to grow, God has a field trip planned for you. And it's in the wilderness. And here's one of the things that you guys may have never noticed. Jesus is called the new Adam. The first Adam is a guy by the name of Adam, which if you want to know what the name Adam means, in Hebrew it means mud. That's what it means, the mud man. He came from the mud. He is Adam, the mud man. That's who he is. The first Adam was tempted, listen to this, in a garden where he had everything he wanted. He had everything he needed, and he was well fed, and he was allowed to eat anything but one thing. Now we have the new Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He's in the wilderness. He's not in a garden. He's not protected. He's not well fed. He's starving. He's starving. And he hasn't eaten for 40 days. 40 days. Some of you, you can't miss snack time, right? You're a hobbit. Like there's first breakfast, second breakfast, third breakfast. Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. The greater you want your faith to be, the greater the testing you'll have to endure. Adam, the first Adam, couldn't resist one piece of fruit when he was already full. Jesus is going to resist all kinds of meals when he's starving to death. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and he became very hungry. How many of you become hungry when you miss lunch? Right? 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted. He's in the desert. He's starving. He's actually dying. That's physically what takes place in your body. Your body starts eating your own fat. It starts eating your own muscle tissue. It may even start to take nutrients from your bones. That's where Jesus is. But I want you to write this down. Just because I'm in the desert does not mean God has deserted me. What if God wants me in the desert? What if I'm supposed to be here? What if this is the only way God can teach me? You've heard me say this many times. God is willing to risk your life to save your soul. Jesus asked this question. What good is it if you inherit the whole world, but you forfeit your soul? It does you no good if you get everything you ever want and everything you ever need, and you spend eternity in hell. Here's what God is interested in. He's interested in saving your soul. And so in order to do that, he has to allow us to spend time in the desert. Right? We're in Riverside. We're in SoCal. We live in the desert. This is where we live. This is where we're going to thrive. This is where we're going to grow. But all of us, man, we all want to be in the oasis. And let me tell you what makes an oasis beautiful. What makes an oasis beautiful is time in the desert. Time in the desert. And some of you, in order to learn what God wants to teach you, you need to spend a little time in the desert. You need to go a little hungry. You need to go a little thirsty. And so God's going to allow you to be challenged. And that's where many of you are. God, I don't understand. You're calling me to sacrifice. Sandals is trying to raise $10 million extra dollars, and some of you lost your job this week. You're like, God, I don't understand this. God's not asking you to trust your job. He's asking you to trust him. Some of you are not on the same page in your marriage. God's not asking you to trust in your marriage. He's asking you to trust in him. Some of you, man, you're trying to get to church, and you're like, man, anybody ever notice this? Life is great until you try to get your family to church. Some of Tammy and I's best fights are on the way to church. And I always just tell her, you better repent because I got to preach. And I will throw you under the bus for God, right? No. Everybody knows you had to repent every single week. Real faith must be challenged. This is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture. I hated this passage for about the first 10 years when I gave my life to Christ. For 10 years, everyone, Romans 5. I hated this passage, and you will too until you understand it. We can rejoice too when we run into problems. Who does that? Oh, great. Here's a problem. Here's a trial. God's going to stretch me. Yay. Pain, suffering. Oh, I love this. You need counseling if you love pain. You know, when I was walking out here, this thing is weighted. I don't know what I was doing, but I flicked it and whack right in the shin. Doesn't that feel good? You know you're alive. Right before I'm going to go out to preach, gave a little hallelujah. Woo! Man. We can rejoice when we whack our shins. We can rejoice when our back goes out. Right? That's how you know when you get old. When you're young, you go throw your back out, you were doing something. When you're old, you were doing nothing. And I'm out. Isn't that embarrassing? Go to the doctor. What happened? Nothing. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Can we? Do we? No. I don't rejoice when there's turbulence. You know when I rejoice? When it's over. When it's over, man. For we know that they help us develop endurance. Listen to me, faith is the long game. I've been the pastor of this church for 20 years. I have watched people come and go. Come and go. And here's what people say to me. Man, it's amazing what God's done in your life. And you know what I say? Because I stayed. I'm not any better than you. I just outlasted you. That's all. And here's one of the things. When you get older, you learn what you can go through. That's why I love doing Ironmans, right? Because if I go out and I play basketball with a 20-year-old, it's going to be embarrassing. Not for them, for me. For me. My son, he's 15. Dad, let's play basketball. I said, no, I've already been humbled today. I don't need to be humbled anymore. Amen. Anybody can't zig, can't zag? Somebody does that? You're like, lost a hip. But let me tell you what I can do. Give me an amen, older people. I can out-hurt you. Right? Amen. Let me tell you, you know why older people win Ironmans? Because we know how to hurt. Young people are like, what is this? I'm like, that's pain, buddy. I had that before we started. I love it. So in an Ironman, they write your age on your calf, and I look for the 20-somethings. Oh yeah, get them, Lord. Get them. Run by a 20-year-old. Like, suck it up. Feels so good. It does, man. For we know that trials help us develop endurance. You know why I know Tammy and I can get through anything? Because we've been through a lot. How do you know if you love somebody seriously if you've never been through anything? So I can't stand dating people. Oh, we have so much in common. Yeah, talk to me when you get to the uncommon chapter. Right? We just both love long walks on the beach. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? Let me get this straight. You like vacations and watching movies and eating out. Shocker. That's weird. My wife and I like dishes and preparing our own meals and going to work every day. Right? We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. Look, you want to raise great kids? Let them hurt a little bit. My daughters in high school were both in mountain biking. It's like the worst sport ever. It hurts. It hurt. It's not fun. It's not, there's no timeouts. There's not a ref. It's just go puke and you're done. And my daughter Madison said, "Dad, I want to quit." And I said, "I know, honey." I said, "Because it's hard." She said, "Yeah, are you gonna let me quit?" I said, "No, because life is hard, college is hard, marriage is hard, being a mom will be hard, and you've got to learn you can push through things you don't wanna push through." She said, "So you're not gonna let me quit?" I said, "No, no." And it was brutal for her. It was hard. Let me tell you something, parents, if you've never let your kids do something hard, you've not raised them. Your job is not to block every single thing that comes their way. This is why we got all these young people who can't grow up. Because nobody told them life is hard. Life is hard. In every classroom in America, they should have a sticker above the chalkboard. It says, "Life is hard, get ready." But it says, "Follow your dreams." Yeah, that helps. You can do anything. No, you can't. You can't. Every kid has got like, right, a little sliver. I was not gonna be a rocket scientist. It was not gonna happen. My math scores proved it. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Do you know what helps you trust God? Trusting God. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, guess what? If you're not hurting, you're not trusting. You're not believing. If it's not difficult, you're not growing. So stop wondering why life is so hard. Just know, man, if life is not hard for you, maybe God doesn't care about you. Do you know what the Bible says? God disciplines his children that he loves. That he loves. You're like, "Oh, I must be loved a lot." And God's like, "Amen, here's a trial." And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not disappoint, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Spirit. The Spirit was with him. The Spirit was there. He wasn't alone. You're not alone. God is with you. God is closer to you than your problems. The problem is we're focused on our problems and not God. The reason your problems are too big is your God is too small. Right? Everybody wants to be David. Here's the problem. You're focused on Goliath, and that's what everybody else looked at. David was focused on God. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" Right? We all want to be David, but nobody wants to face Goliath. We know that God loves us. Listen, for my faith to grow, sometimes I must be led where I don't want to go. That's what Jesus told Peter. He said, "When you're old, you will be led where you don't want to go." Why? So that Peter's faith could grow. Listen to me, God loves you. He's closer to you than your problems. He's closer. He loves you. He's investing in you. The world doesn't care about you. That's why they want to make it easy for you. God knows that the only way we grow is through difficulty and through challenges. Before I gave my life to Christ, I was convinced that I was going to go into politics and one day I was going to be president of the United States. And I was fascinated by President Abraham Lincoln. Without a doubt, the greatest president we've ever had. And if you want to know why President Lincoln was so great, all you need to do is look at the house he was raised in. You want a great president? Raise him with nothing. With nothing. With dirt floors in a log cabin with nothing. That's how you get a Lincoln. Listen to me, God's called you to be more than Lincoln. He's called you to be a child of God, a son of the king, a daughter of the king. And for that to happen, just like Job says this, a guy who was tortured more than any human being. He said, when God has done it with me, I will come forth as gold. And that's what God is doing, is he's refining us, he's growing us, he's challenging us, he's preparing us for greatness. Everybody wants to be great in America today. Everybody has dreams. Nobody wants to do the work. Real faith puts my beliefs over my desires. Man, listen to me. Many of you in church have been lied to. You were told that when you became a new creation, all your sinful desires would go away. Here's what real faith requires. Real faith requires you choose your beliefs over your desires. And here's why the church is failing in America, because people are saying God wouldn't have given me these desires if he didn't ask me to act upon them. What that means is nobody's reading the Word of God. The Word of God constantly tells us to choose our faith over our feelings, to choose our beliefs over our desires. During that time, remember, Jesus has been starving for 40 days. The devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, what does he attack first? Who do you believe you are, Jesus? Who do you believe you are? Listen to me, if you're struggling with a sin right now, if you're struggling with a temptation right now, right before you're about to give in, I want you to ask yourself this question, who do I believe I am? Who do I believe I am? I'm a son of the king. I'm a pastor of Sandals Church. I'm a husband of Tammy Brown, and I am the father of Madison and Kennedy and Ethan, and I will not do that because I know who I am. It's not because I'm never tempted. It's because I remind myself of who I am. I told my wife today, one of my good friends in ministry just got arrested, pastor of a huge church. His life was spiraled out of control, literally had an affair, lost his church, been arrested by the drug, because he was involved with the drug cartel. What happened? He forgot who he was. My friend texted me this weekend and said, the devil got a hold of him. And I said, yes, he did. During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. If you're really who you say you are, God would never ask you to hurt. He would fix this problem instantaneously. Jesus is hungry. Some of you are single, and God's saying to wait. You say, Lord, but it's been 40 days. For some of you, it's been years. And the devil's bringing a loaf of bread, and it smells good. It smells nice. Isn't it amazing how the devil can tempt us with stuff? He doesn't tempt you with the consequence. He tempts you with your desire. The devil came to him and said, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is Jesus saying? I'm not following my desires. I'm following God's desire for my life. I'm following God's desire for my life. I'm not going to live like the world says I should live. The world says you are your sexuality. God says you are your spirituality. And you must choose the spirit over the flesh. Every time. Every time. The Apostle Paul said this, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to wholesome teaching. They will follow their own, circle this word, desires. And they will look for teachers / churches / pastors who will tell them whatever their ears want to hear. My job is not to tell you what you want to hear. My job is to tell you what God knows you need to hear. And that doesn't always feel good, does it? It's not always encouraging. Follow your heart. I hear pastors, I literally listened to a pastor this week. He said, the Holy Spirit is not here to challenge you. I was like, ah! What? Literally what he told his church is, your Holy Spirit's like a cheerleader with pom-poms. You can do it even though you're down by 40. What? The Holy Spirit's saying, man, this is not who I've called you to be. I've called you to be different. I've not called you to act like everybody else. I've not called you to live in darkness. I've called you to live in light. There's a reason some of you feel dark, because you're living in darkness, and God is calling you into the light. And you're not going to feel any better until you live any better. You got to change your life. And there's all kinds of churches now. There's all kinds of churches. Whole denominations are bowing to culture instead of to Christ. Listen to me. Culture's changed. The scripture hasn't. People always ask me, well, what do you think? I said, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the scripture says. Right? It either is the word of God or it isn't. And at Sandals, we believe it's the word of God. You do you, we'll do us. This is who we are. So real faith puts my beliefs over my desires. Next, real faith must guide my thoughts and my actions. That's what it means to be a Christian. What's going on in your head? Whatever happens in your mind is what comes out in your body, right? Whatever you think, you do. That's why Jesus talks about the mind over and over and over again. Sin begins in the mind. What's in your head? The reason you do things you do is because it was in your head. Then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up in their hands, and you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Some of you live like fools, even though you talk like you have faith. Here's what the devil is tempting Jesus to do, to be foolish with his life. Here's what real faith requires. Real faith requires that I trust God with my thoughts and with my actions. Write this down. Being a Christian means learning to think, feel, and act like Jesus, not like you. That's the problem. Like, anybody ever got in trouble because you were feeling, thinking, or acting like Jesus? Or did you get in trouble because you were thinking, feeling, and acting like you? Like, my wife and I have never been to marriage counseling. What happened this week, Tammy? He was just acting like Jesus again. Drives me crazy. He's just so holy, I can't handle it. Here's the problem. Some of us don't know how to think like Jesus. The next time you're going to make a decision, ask this question: is this wise? What? I just got to have faith. No, you got to use your brain. You got to use your brain. Okay? We don't just believe something that someone said 2,000 years ago. 500 eyewitnesses, billions of changed lives, literally the scriptures themselves, the gospels. It's reasonable to have faith in who Jesus Christ is. Many, many people, doubters, more brilliant than you, than me, guys like C.S. Lewis who said there's no such thing as Christianity, who bowed to the name of Christ because it is real. It is real. So how to think like Jesus? Is this a wise decision? I'm going to go buy a car. God will provide. God's like, no. No. I'm going to buy a huge house I can't afford so we can open up for a small group. God's like, attend another house. Don't buy this house. It doesn't matter. We put a verse on it. Right? You should put a verse up here. You know, the fool never learns. Proverbs whatever. Proverbs has more to say about the fool than anything else. Why? Because most people are stupid. Some of you spend money based upon your feelings. I feel like there's money in the account. Is this a wise decision? Does this decision make sense? Okay, if you're older, and if you have to ask yourself, is this me, then it's you. If you're older, how many of you have made a dumb decision? Raise your hands. Okay, young people, look at those people with their hands up and ask them questions because they know what it's like to be burned. Those are the best people. Hey, dummy, I got a question. Anybody ever made a financial purchase that you just were like, oh, yeah, yeah. Whenever you go to a timeshare presentation, what do they go after? Your feelings. Don't you feel like you deserve a vacation every day of your life? Yeah, finally, someone who understands me. You go to buy a car? This car is like made for you. I don't think so. But some of you are like, I'm dumb. God knows, says, I know. James 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. Praise God. God's like, hey, dummies, I got something for you. Ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking for wisdom. You don't have to be like, Lord, I'm so embarrassed. Oh, my gosh, I need to ask for something. I know I'm here every week, but I need to get smarter. God's like, I know. I know. I've been waiting for you. Right? There's a fast track with your name on it right to the front. I mean, it's like at the airport, you know, you got your frequent flyer, silver flyer, gold member, and then idiot's line straight to the front. Here I am again, Lord. He's like, welcome, welcome. If you need wisdom, ask. Ask. But you know what we do? We're so embarrassed, we pretend. We know the directions, right, guys? I don't need Google. I am Google. I mean, some of you, you can't even ask Siri. You're so prideful. How do you think like Jesus? Is this a wise decision? One of the ways is, how am I going to feel about this 10 minutes later after I make it? How am I going to feel a day after I make this? What about 6 months from now? What about a year from now? How am I going to feel? Is this a wise decision? Next, how to feel like Jesus. Ask this question, is this kind? And here's why you need to ask about kindness, because kindness reveals your heart. It reveals your heart. You're like, I hate her. Well, your heart's just like Jesus. He always said that, didn't he? I hate her. Her, 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 her. Paul says this, now I appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of who? Remember him? Jesus? Right? Jesus Christ. He was gentle and kind. Do you know why? He was empathetic to our situation. He was kind. He cared about people. Man, I don't know if you've been in church, but there's this story where, you know, this woman's caught in the act of adultery. And I don't know if you do math very well, but how many people does it take? What's the minimum number of people it takes to commit adultery? Two. Okay, two. Two. You can't commit adultery by yourself. It requires another. But in the story, how many people are thrown in front of the foot of Jesus? One. So we're missing somebody. We're missing somebody. And remember, she's thrown at the feet of Jesus. And some of you fail to notice this. Jesus gets on the ground and nobody knows. And theologians all speculate, what's he doing? What's he writing? You know, is he writing scriptures? And everybody gets frustrated and walks away. Do you know what I believe Jesus is doing? He's taking the attention off the half-naked woman. Because he cares about her and he loves her. Maybe instead of drawing attention to somebody who's blown it, you could have compassion like Jesus and take the attention away from their sin and have compassion and be kind. The reason you struggle being kind is because your heart's in the wrong place. How to feel like Jesus. Is this kind? Is this kind? People make mistakes. I went to the doctor's office this week. Instead of charging me $46 for my copay, they charged me $4,600. Whoops. So I came back into the doctor's office to show them their mistake. They were terrified. You know what I said? You're going to refund my money, right? Right. We're all good. They didn't know what to do with that. Because we live in a culture where when somebody makes a mistake like that, you're not kind. You're going to refund my money, right? Right? We're all good. They didn't know what to do. What does that tell you about our culture? We lack compassion like Christ. Next, how to act like Jesus. Is this good? Is it good? You see, our world wants you to ask, is it fair? Jesus wants you to ask, is it good? For God called you to be good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Is this good? So Jesus is tempted by the devil. Throw yourself off this building. Buy a motorcycle. Don't wear a helmet. God's with you. Amen? No, that's stupid. Wear a helmet. Drive carefully. Your life is a blessing. Treat it like it is. Treat it like it is. We've got to learn to think like Jesus, feel like Jesus, and act like Jesus. What would happen in your marriage, in your life, at your work, if you became that kind of person? The devil is tempting you every single day to act like you, feel like you, and think like you. But every single day, the Holy Spirit is nudging you. Follow Christ. Be like Christ. Be like him. Last point, real faith puts God first. Now the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their, circle this word and never forget it. And their what? Their glory. Their glory. Here's how the devil tempts us. He shows us everything that's good about sin and he blinds us to everything that's bad. So when there's an opportunity for adultery, oh, look at how beautiful she is, or amazing he is. Look at what your life would be like if you just did this, if you just partook in this. What it doesn't show you is the train wreck that your family is. Guess what Satan didn't show him? All the disgruntled members of those societies. Walking around, angry, mad, ticked off, don't want to pay their taxes, hate their king. He tempts them with only the attractiveness of sin. And he tries to blind you to the disaster of sin. The devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, I will give it to you if you will just kneel down and worship me. Guess who wants to fulfill your desires? It isn't Jesus. It isn't Jesus. If you ever find yourself in a church where they tell you that God is here to fulfill your desires, they don't worship Jesus. They have bowed down to another whose name is not Jesus. His name is Satan, which in the Greek is the accuser, the liar, your antagonist. He hates you. Some of you have never thought about this. God has a plan for your life, so does Satan. God has a plan for your marriage, so does Satan. God has a plan for your children, so does Satan. God has a plan for your singleness, so does Satan. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will just kneel down and worship me. Worship me, Satan says. And Jesus says, get out of here, Satan. For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Listen to me. If Jesus needed scripture to defeat the enemy, what do you need? Get your head out of the TV, out of the internet. Get it in the Word. Get it in the Word. I love this. Then the devil went away, and the angels came back and took care of Jesus. Took care of Jesus. You know what I think that means? They fed him. They fed him just like they fed Elijah, when he was starving, and God said, have a muffin, take a nap. Can you imagine what it must be like to eat food made by angels? Jesus knows, because he survived the temptation. Look, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. It's just a valley. It's just a valley. And if you stay faithful, if you keep trusting, God will get you through. And there are angels ready to meet you on the other side. On the other side, and they want to minister to you, and they want to pray with you, and they want to feed you. That's what God does. But listen to me, without the valley, we will never be who we're called to be. And we need that valley. We need those trials, because real faith must be challenged. And with the Spirit of God living in you, you're up to the challenge. You can do this. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And that Christ who didn't eat for 40 days and whipped the devil with just words is the same Christ who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, and who's rooting for you and cheering for you. And he says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I'm with you through divorce. I'm with you through bankruptcy. I'm with you through all things. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, Jesus says. He's called us to trust him in the valley. This is week 3 of 40 Days of Faith. I'm guessing if you're listening to God and you're growing in God, things are getting tight. Things are getting difficult. And some of you are ready to bail. Man, don't bail before you see what God's gonna do in your life. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God wants to do in your life. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give in. God is with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for being with us, Lord Jesus. Strengthen us, encourage us, walk with us. Lord, and I pray for every single person who right now is in the wilderness, they're in the desert. God, I pray that right now they wouldn't give up, they wouldn't give in, they would keep trusting. Keep believing. And God, I pray they get to the other side of that valley. I pray that they reach the end of that wilderness. And I pray that they are met by angels. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.